Generally, the guys who have heard me preach here will generally know that my propensity is to teach, but this morning I want to bring you on a journey. So it's not going to be a teach. It's not going to be taking word upon word, and that's what I like to do. It's like I would like to interwove some scripture into our lives. And so it's really is a joy for me to share. It was wonderful to be here. It's wonderful to see Samuel on the drums, just to see some new babies, some babies that were this small, growing up. It's amazing. Keep serving Jesus. What you set, remember, everything we do echoes in eternity. It's lovely to be here because not only my son, yeah, but my grandchildren are here too. And Jess, yeah, they are beautiful people. Man, it's good to see. Good to see you guys all the way from Switzerland. It's amazing. Oh, awesome. Okay. This morning, as I was just actually, Kim, do you want to come share quickly something you felt?
Just as we were coming this morning, Dion asked me if I felt anything, and I felt God remind me of the scripture of Mary who broke the alabaster jar on Jesus' feet. We saw the story in Matthew 26, Mark 14, and John 12. And God spoke to me about taking that which is most precious to us and breaking it on the feet of Jesus. And very often the most precious thing to us is our lives. And we take it and we break it at the feet of Jesus. And inadvertently, what Mary was doing was she was actually hosting Jesus. She was hosting him. And we actually do the same. Every single day as we walk around temples of the Holy Spirit, we host the presence of Jesus. And very often that is demonstrated by breaking that which is most precious to him on his feet, and that is our lives. And I just really felt that as Dion shares on hosting today, that many of us may feel that this is not something we can do because we are not qualified. She was probably one of the most unqualified people to be doing what she did. But you are qualified because of Jesus, and if you can host his presence daily, we can host people in our homes.
Okay. So I've realized that I know that I'm speaking to a congregation that not all of you have got your own home, and you may be sharing digs or sharing accommodation, they're students, and so you may not have all the things that you may feel you need to host. But I want to say hospitality is not about what you have, it's about what you give. And I don't know why this morning, as I was just preparing my heart and preparing my mind just for this morning, I went back to a book that I wrote about 4 years ago, and I went back, I don't know why God said, just read this as an introduction this morning. And it's just a story of my journey, a little bit of my journey and our journey together, and I just want to read this as an inspiration. This morning, a lot was about igniting fire. And trusting that something is ignited in you, that what we talk about is just a small part of what God has called us to in the bigger vision, what God wants us to do. So this morning is not just defining hospitality, what it is, but defining what hospitality can do. Okay. God has set aside a certain number of days for every one of us. And my deep desire is that I do not waste the one life God has given me. God has not assigned each of us a number of days simply to inhale and exhale and wait passively for his imminent return, but rather to live our lives out loud, like Howie, in full color and in full view of the world. He has invited each one of us to give of ourselves radically to his purposes, both for our lives and for the sake of our world, which he loves so much. So I've purposed for the short few years we live on this planet that I, together with my family, will run this race with passion and intention and so glorify a beautiful Lord and Savior. So many Christians settle for living an average, safe existence, risking little for the sake of comfort, and never truly living in the will and ways of God. I don't want to be this. I don't want this to be my story. But rather, I want to leave a legacy of a life where what I did and accomplished mattered to God, where the lives of people have been transformed through my passionate choice to serve God in my generation, and where through enthusiastic faithfulness to God, joy is restored to communities and God is glorified. So, my story began 1959. I was born in Pretoria, and my folks have always served and loved Jesus in the church, and I came into church context from a very young age, and remember very clearly in April 1970 at an Easter camp where I gave my life to the Lord. And there's something that happened that day in terms of a commitment to what God has called us to. There was this, God, you've not just called me to a safe existence, but you've called me to live out passionately your purpose. And I lived, from that moment on, there was a commitment to church life. I've never known a moment in my life that I haven't loved his bride, his church. And it is my story, and I see it as a privilege because many of you come out of different contexts. But then in 1979, something radically happened in my life. I wasn't asking for him. I wasn't looking for the Holy Spirit. But something happened when the Holy Spirit chose to pour out his love in a very tangible way in a Methodist church hall when I was in the army, not looking for that experience in God. But when the Holy Spirit poured out on his life on me, there was a new life that was birthed in me. That's something of what I think this morning was about, just asking God to ignite something fresh in you. And so my whole view of the Christian life changed from knowing the Word of God and being committed to church, became knowing the God of the Word experientially and committed to the destiny of Jesus that had for me, and at that stage wasn't a family, but that is what happened in me. And so what happened in that experience was that I began to realize that church needs to defy culture, but needs to define what true life is all about. And at that moment, God began a work in my life to what church can really look like. I was born again into a Baptist church, which gave me amazing roots in my life. And so from that moment, there's a scriptures that have been, for me personally, that have been very real and something which I aspire to live by and trusting, just for me, that I'm trusting will begin to inspire you, well, just refresh or ignite afresh or blow wind, that the fire burns, whatever it is, where you are with the Lord. It says, this is the definition of my life and should be the definition of every disciple's life. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. And the life I now live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. My life no longer is mine. My life is here to give. That's why I said hospitality is not about, it's what we've received from God, but what we give to others. And so whatever you have, we give. And that can, over the next few weeks, you may see what that looks like in more detail, maybe more practically. But today I'm wanting to stir your heart towards a radical view of what discipleship all is about, that it affects every area of our lives. Philippians 1 verse 27, the first part says, only let the manner of your life be worthy of the gospel. And those two scriptures for me and have been unfolding even very recently. What does that mean? That my life, everything, the way I live, is a life worthy of the gospel, worthy of what Jesus has done in my life. See, my theology needs to match my experience. I can't just have thoughts about God. I can't just have high thoughts about who God is and yet not impact me daily, today, tomorrow, the next day. And so my journey continued. We were part of a church plant in Port Elizabeth in about 1985. I think it was around about 1985. Part of a church plant. We met in a house, had meals together, and as God began to stir at work. And Acts 2, 42 to 47 began its work in me. I began to see something that church is more than a meeting I go to, more than a Bible study that I attend, became community. I began to understand that God is community. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, when He created, He said, I do not want man to be alone. He created us for community. And how that is lived out is in community. And so the church was birthed after the Holy Spirit fell in Acts 2. And what was the natural outcome of that? Was a community of passionate, fully devoted followers of Jesus. And so in my life, I've tried to say, well, I need to live this as much as I can in an unfolding way. And the scripture that comes very close to me with regard to the church, with regard to the church, how it works, which is, I want you to listen to this in Ephesians 3, verses 8 to 10. To me, though I was the very least of all the saints, grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, to bring to light for everyone what is the plan and the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to rulers and authorities in heavenly places. So I began to experience God in a different way. The manifold wisdom I began to see in the light of church life, that I'm seeing God represented in many people, different gifts, different personalities, and I began to see, God, You are showing different aspects of who You are in Your wisdom of what You like. And I'm going to give you a few examples of that now. So we planted it out of that. The church was in Port Elizabeth was planted, which is now the storehouse. We planted in the year 2000 the church in Mossel Bay, and Acts 2:42 to 47 was our mantra. That was what He planted. It came against the church culture in Mossel Bay. It was quite different. It was radical. It was the culture was very religious culture, and so it was a very trying time at times, but very exhilarating most of the time. It was like this roller coaster ride of ups and downs. I think church life is often like that, ups and downs. But like when you're on the Cobra, any of you ever been on the Cobra? It's like a scary up and down, but just when you get at the end, you say, I want to go again. It's like just adrenaline's pumping, or something like that in terms of what church life was like. I remember, I asked him, can you remember a funny story? So I remember about when we were in Mossel Bay. So we were hosting a whole lot of Brazilians from Brazil. Some of you may know the church called Bola Geneve, it's called Snowball, which is in Brazil. We don't have any snow, by the way, in Brazil. Was this church. We had probably 10 or 12 guys, I can't remember, from Brazil. Andrew and MC were there and everything. Kim was cooking downstairs. We're having this meal together. I can't remember what the meal was, but some South African dish, whatever it was. And we were sitting upstairs and in a lounge upstairs. We had a corrugated iron roof, and the Brazilians, they were all surfers, and Andrew was a surfer. They were showing videos on our TV of their surfing. So they were like going through the surfing. And in the middle of that, I don't know what happened, but the sky literally grew dark, and the next moment there were hailstones. When I say hailstones, I'm talking about the size of golf balls and bigger, began to fall on that tin roof. So the Brazilians, they were busy watching, but in their minds, first of all, they come from Brazil, and if you know, some of the police there are like crazy. They just shoot all over the show. And then they heard about South Africa. Their first thought was, the police are outside. There's a war going on. We've got to hide. And every single Brazilian dived over the couch, into the bench, under the chairs. They just jumped over everything. And all these Brazilians, what's happening? And I said, it's hail on the roof. And it was like, it was some very fun experience. So that was just hosting guys from other nations. And as a result of some of those visits, we got to know some of the guys from Bola Geneve, and we went to stay in their homes in Santos in Brazil, and got some lovely memories and friendships from that church there in Brazil. I remember Josh Jen coming to Living Stones every single year. I don't know if you, anyway, there were Josh Jen. When Josh Jen came to visit, it wasn't just Andrew and MC and one or two guys. You must remember, we had a church of about 30, and then 30 Josh Jenners would pitch. And Kim and I would host about 14 or 15 of them all over the show, on the floors, everywhere, and it was just this amazing time. And in that time, there was this camaraderie, this partnership, this friendship that just developed. It was something which was amazing. It was something amazing. And we so enjoy those times, just seeing what God is doing and God depositing something in us. When we moved to Cape Town, Ian and Kate, you know, we're strangers. They didn't know us. I remember you giving instruction to Ian and Kate, find them a house, find them this place. And I'll never forget that first meal you invited us in that flat in Century City. And we're up there in that flat and spending time in your house having a meal together. And you showing the manifold wisdom of God over a meal. His love, his graciousness. Ian and Kate, I think especially Kate. I know Ian was around, but he was very busy at the time. You were also very busy. But in their busyness, looking for houses for us and looking for places for us. And I just began to understand the generosity, sacrifice of God, what it does. And it wasn't like looking for a house for Dion and Kim. This was like a joy for them. And I want to tell you that Ian, Kate, and us, we are best friends. We've got this relationship that happened. We arrived in Cape Town after packing. We probably had 166 boxes and furniture and stuff. It was in this house in Middleton Ridge. And can you all hear me? Sorry, my voice is going down. And there comes Dylan and Heike Jones. They're in Weinberg, serving an eldership there. They brought their whole comm, and they gave us a meal. And I'll tell you, those of you who've moved 166 boxes and everything, you're like dead tired. But I love their passion, love their exuberance, love their generosity. And in that, I was so tired, but they said, let's pray for you guys. And in that midst, they started to prophesy over us. And I want to tell you right now, I don't remember a single prophecy from there. I was so tired. But there's something else. Once again, the specifics of God in meeting us where we are. And those words were saying for you, this is where you're meant to be. And because it was something beautiful. And we discovered the manifold wisdom of God operating in and through people we never knew. Individuals and gifts being exercised, and I began to get a new understanding of the manifold wisdom of God displayed through the church, and actually the spiritual principalities and powers, the culture that says selfishness, greed, my way, all these things that it's saying, and we're saying no, His way for others, give, not get, give. And we began to understand that there's power in that that just pushes back the principalities and power, and we advance the kingdom. One moment at a time, one life at a time. That was amazing, and this is what God has been showing me. So what happened in our home was a demonstration of God's power and God's love and God's manifold wisdom, and I loved it. I loved how God, when we moved again, God helped us move. It was like, man, that's so beautiful to be part of this community. This is how God wanted us to live. And it's glorious. I want to say we have a great inheritance, Josh Jean. We have a great inheritance. It's a Bible inheritance. It's a New Testament inheritance. And it's God's manifold wisdom revealed through you and you And I'm not pointing specifics, but you need to know God wants to use you and me. So what is the definition of Jesus' definition of hospitality? So I'm going to just do two things. I'm going to define hospitality according to Jesus. And then I'm going to give you a quick example from a New Testament church. And then I'm going to land it. Okay. So Jesus' definition is found, let me first of all give you the English Oxford Dictionary's definition. Again. Okay. The hospitality, according to the English Oxford Dictionary, is the friendly and generous reception of guests, visitors, and or strangers. Okay. So it's guests, anyone. A home is open. Okay, so this is how Jesus defines it on the last day. Then the king will say to those on his right, this is from Matthew 25, come, you are blessed by my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And the king will answer them, truly, I say to you, you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. You see, we are called to be stewards of what has been given. Everything that's been given. So you may not have a house, a physical house, to give, for instance. But you have a gift of love to give. You have a gift of food to give. You have a gift of prophecy to give. There's so much we can give in the context of hospitality and hosting. And we are called to steward, and it's something that is going to be recorded in eternity. What this little passage that Jesus says, I believe, says, first of all, we are called to steward what God's given us well. Steward our lives, not just what we have. Steward our lives well. Our lives are called to be stewards. Secondly, what I learned was that God reveals himself every day. Homes is what we do every day. We eat every day. We drink every day. And God wants to reveal himself in the conversations. In City Bowl, God wants to reveal himself at the coffee shops. Actually, it happens in Sunnydale too, by the way. Just not as Jews as, yeah, but the coffee shops are okay that way. God wants to reveal himself every day. I want to say that God speaks every day. And wants to use you, wants to display his wisdom through you. And it's sometimes that love, that wisdom is just loving people for who they are. The second thing I've learned is that it's by grace. It's grace that we've received, and what we receive in grace, we give. God is in the small things. God is in the detail of our lives. So when I give someone something to eat, and they're hungry, God's in it. When someone's thirsty, I give them something to drink, God's in it. When someone's in pain and needs healing from the pain, God's in it. And I trust you're in it. You're in with God, partnering with God. Stranger, you invited. When I was a stranger, you invited me in. Sometimes the Bible says that maybe somebody invites someone in, they're actually angels. The Bible says that. But that means that we need to be having people around in our homes that we may not know. People that are very different from us. And I'm going to give you the New Testament example, which just shows us so beautifully in a moment's time. But the strangers, people that may be different, people that are of different cultural group or different marital status, singles, need to be inviting couples into your home because you need to see, and vice versa. We need to be demonstrating something more of the heart of God, the generosity of God, the inclusiveness of God. And so the people that are different from us. We had in Mossel Bay, for over a period of 6 years. We had a young lady stay with us who came in broken. We were very much an orphan spirit. Came to know the Lord. Stayed with us for 5 or 6 years. Her name's Lindy. She's in the Durbanville congregation today serving Jesus. Married, got a child, and I've got a surrogate grandchild there too, by the way. She's there. Someone from Brazil stayed with us for 3 years, eh? Priscilla stayed with us for 3 years. Brazilian came over. And then we had a young man going through matric, stayed with us. Unfortunately, he fell away. But we've had our home open to guys that are different from us. Risky. It was risky. But God, trusting God, used us. And we need to keep on praying and thinking of those that didn't always come through for God. But our home was open. Our hearts were open to that. Hospitality. Some people have a gift of hospitality. And I can tell you right now, Rashida has a gift of hospitality. Who's been to Rashida's house for a meal? Okay. Rashida, you better see. Some hands aren't up. I'm only joking. Rashida's got a gift of hospitality. And there are others of you that have got a gift of hospitality. There's like, you're in home. You're at home. You know, you made you feel so. You dine like a king. Okay, you really do. You feel like a king. Not necessarily that the food's always, I mean, the food is great at Rashida. What I'm saying is, it's not always about the what. So I can serve a plate of spaghetti bolognese and make you feel very special. Or serve, let's have sandwiches together, but make you feel like a king. And that's hospitality. But I don't believe only the people with the gift of hospitality meant to open their homes. I don't think Kim and I have the gift of hospitality. We're hospitable. I don't think so. I don't think, maybe, okay. Okay. This is what we do. We love people. And we want to include people. And we want these people around. And so Jesus defines this as something, you know what you do here? Everything, hospitality is defined not by just what you have, but what you do for him, and it echoes in eternity. And we need to have our open home, I believe, means I've got an open heart. So when your heart is open, you open your home, and then you open your hands. Open head means we need to have a broad context of who God is, what he's doing. Open heart means I've got a generous heart. Open home means my hands are open. What God has given me is there to give. Amen? So this is a wonderful privilege to have. And I want this story in the book of Acts. I'm going to take you through a quick journey, and then I'm going to land with a couple of more stories about our lives, and then a prophetic word that I felt for Josh Jen. Okay. There's this beautiful story that happens in Acts 16. Okay, and I want to read a preamble to that, which is Philippians chapter 1, verses 7 to 8. The book of Philippians, a little bit of my teaching coming through, is a very unique book because there's nothing in that book that is correctional. Paul doesn't correct anything in this church. He says this, I want to just highlight some stuff. I thank God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for all of you with affection. Can you see the affection that this great apostle had for the church in Philippi? So this is where I'm going to really get excited. Okay. So if you go to Acts 16, I'm not going to read it to you. I might just read a verse or two. I want you to look at what happened and how the manifold wisdom of God drew people in and different kinds of people and how it was practiced in Philippi. So, Lydia, we all know about Lydia. Okay? She was a dealer in purple cloth. She was a businesswoman. She came from Thyatira, which is in Asia. She was an Asian. Okay? She was a seeker. She was in Bible studies. So she was in Bible study. Okay? But she hadn't, the truth hadn't hit her. She was seeking. She was seeking God. Amongst all that, the culture was different gods, whatever the case is. She was a seeker. She was intellectual. She was very bright and probably very, very wealthy. Okay, she had a home in Thyatira. She had a home here in Philippi and maybe other places. She was very, very wealthy. And Paul ends up at the Bible study with a whole lot of women, preaches the gospel. Her heart is turned to the Lord. She gets saved. All the Bible study next to the river, she probably gets baptized and her household gets baptized in the river there, right there. And then she says, after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful in the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. She insisted. Okay, so she gets saved. The first thing she does is open up her home to the apostle. Lydia, wealthy woman, business person, seeking God, intellectual. Next day, Paul, Silas, Luke, walking down the streets of Philippi, and there's a slave girl, demonized, sold probably into slavery by her parents, an orphan, meant nothing but use and abuse by people who made money out of her prophesying, was not seeking God, was not thinking about God, was not contemplating God. This was her lot in life. And there's a moment, after a few days of doing that, Paul says, come out of her. She's set free by one moment of power. So the manifold wisdom was revealed through a Bible study, through the gospel message preached. God drew a slave girl, meaning nothing, in that kind of world, drew through a power encounter with God. And she came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as a result of that. Have you got that? So you have a well-known businesswoman, purple cloth, probably in the fashion world, whatever the case is. Then you have a slave girl with nothing, in rags. Nothing. Nothing to give. Nothing. But God rescues us out of that. Move on. Here we go. I'm paraphrasing. So you have an Asian wealthy person. You have a Greek slave. And then you have a Roman soldier in the prison. You know the story. He was your A-type personality, probably tattoos up his arm, parat as they come. The court said, keep them safe. He beat them and put them in stocks and put them in the deepest prison. He was like parat, dark. Okay. When the prison doors were opened after worship session, he thought that he escaped. He was going to kill himself. That's how parat he was. He was a soldier of note. And you know that what happened. Paul and them are there worshiping and they invite him in. And their example, their modeling of Christianity brings that soldier to salvation. The manifold wisdom of God through preaching the gospel, through power encounter, through modeling an example. You have three different. You have Roman, Greek, Asian. Well, can you see the picture? And Paul says, I yearn for you. I want you to picture this. The Apostle Paul says to the slave girl, you are a partner with me in the gospel. You are a partaker in the grace of God. And why did he yearn so much? Why did he love that church so much? I baptized them. I was in their home. I lived life with them. They are so close to my heart that the gospel annihilates all differences, annihilates. We are all equal at the cross. And Paul is saying, we are buddies, we are partners, we are partakers in the same grace. The same grace that saved me, saved you. And they met, and that church started in a house. The prison warden, as you know, takes Paul and Silas, and probably Luke, into his home. He dresses their wounds. Beautiful picture of what can happen in a house where people come in wounded and pain and filled with pain, and the world comes and he dresses their wounds. There's something of the healing thing that a community does when they meet together. And this was a beautiful picture. Why Paul had such a heart for them. That there was something that God had done and the gospel had done. And so, Kim and I, in the church in PE, I'm going to just start a land. I'm hoping something of what hospitality can do. Okay, so Kim and I, our home was open. We began to, in the church context, was getting to more of a bigger kind of established church. We then opened up our home. People started to come just in and out. We then asked to lead a home group. I think they were called, we called them home groups in those days. We started a home group. That home group exploded. We then came on to leadership of the church there. But I want to say, I think Kim's experience was similar, though she felt the call of God on our lives early on. But I want to say, the home group that met in our home and the people that came in, and because of what happened, because we opened our hearts and our doors, I believe full-time ministry, eldership, and the call of God was established in our home because of what happened in our home. And I believe that what Kim and I are living in today, largely because our home was open. Something happened when we led a home group. Something birthed in my spirit when we hosted, when we opened up our house. Julie Delisle, you all know her. She stayed with us for 3 months when she had an operation of a huge tumor removed from her. Our home was open. We have a friendship like this. We are partners in the gospel. Partakers in the same grace. It's a beautiful picture. Acts 2 changed my life forever. Church can no longer be just a meeting, but it's a lifestyle. Living in homes changed my destiny with others. I can tell you in my story, my walk with the Lord, especially since the Holy Spirit came upon me and I had this new thing of what God was doing in my life, in the church and life, and Acts 2:42 vision. Man, there's something that God did in my heart. And there's a passion and a new fresh passion for His church. I'm going to end with two testimonies and then the prophetic picture that I felt. And then I'll just land right there. I'm trusting this morning that you begin to see, wait a minute, my home can be a launch pad. What I have can launch someone else into what God has for them. What I have, whenever I have a meal with someone, and we haven't got time to actually go to maybe some of the details, but when I have a meal with someone, healing can come through conversation and through prayer. Someone's life and destiny can be changed forever because of a meal, because of opening up your home, because of hosting. Isle of Man, Ryan was there the first time we went to the Isle of Man. We went up there, and I want to say that the church was solid biblically. Experientially, they were very staid, and you were at that first Sunday meeting. Remember that Sunday? It was Ryan, myself, Kim, and Jonathan. They're still meeting that basket, but I promise you, the worship was going. And I'll tell you, those musicians were good. The worship was good. And now we're going up front. Let me go to your shoulder, all the guys sitting in their seats. You know, maybe a little hand like this up and down. It was like there was very little expression of what in no worship to be. Week later, but I want to tell you, in between that and the week later, there were 60 or 70 Josh Jenners came to live in the homes for a week. The folk were hosted by people. I have, as you know, I've walked and experienced church life for nearly 60 years. I've never seen a church transform like that in a week. And when I say the lasting fruit wasn't just an occurrence. You go to the Isle of Man, this is 5 years down the road or 6 years down the road. Their worship is incredible. That church, there's something what's happening in that partnering 412 church. Incredible. And we have got beautiful friends, Paul and Tracy Loudenstool, who are like, we are like buddies. We haven't seen them for 4 years, but when we connect, when we see, we follow one another,
Facebook
and all that kind of stuff. Not that they're much on that, but there's relationships that are so birthed in that place that are there forever. Then I want to tell you just one more story. So we had in Port Elizabeth, in Port Elizabeth, was probably around about 1995 or so, 94, around there. We had this young couple that comes into church, saved, but very broken. Their marriage is broken. Going through a lot of stuff, a lot of battles, but we sensed there was a great call on this couple's life. So we decided, okay, we're going to take them under our wing. We're going to begin to have meals with them. So we brought them into our home. They were strangers to us, but there was something that we felt God was doing. And they came into our house. We had meals, plenty of meals. We would go to their house. We'd just have this beautiful relationship. They would come to our house at times. We'd speak into marriage. I said, your marriage isn't good. The husband, I said, you better jack up. You are like, you're not good at doing this thing called husband. And then we'd, other times, we would sit and talk about the church and the passion, because we had this very similar, there was something that happened, and Holy Spirit, we went to their house, Holy Spirit came out for a meal, but we didn't eat, we just drank of the Spirit. We just, something happened there. There was this like camaraderie which happened. It was just a beautiful time. They'd come to our home, we'd go to early hours of the morning. Well, when I say we, I'm talking about Kim, myself, and the husband. Because the wife fell asleep on the sofa, and we developed a relationship like this, and took them under our wing. We parented them at that stage, and that relationship grew and grew and grew. And we just saw something incredible what God was doing on this couple's life. The couple was Andrew and MC Sally. God does something in your home. When you open your home, God wants to do something through you. God wants to use you. There are some incredible stories that God wants to unfold through you, display His manifold love and wisdom and grace through you into the lives of others. God is in the detail, in the small things in your life. Last week, I had a prophetic picture. Those of you guys, good to see some of the guys, Richard and Taryn and Yako and Cara and Marilise with us from Sunningdale PM. You're supposed to go, yay and amen. You haven't been doing enough of that, okay? So I had this picture last week in during worship. I saw a fireworks rocket. You know those rockets that send in the sky and then burst in the sky, and then all the stars or whatever float and then come down to the ground. And I saw in the spirit, I saw a rocket going into the sky. And I saw this bursting in the heavenly realm. And then I saw these stars coming down. As they came, they began to scatter on the ground. And I saw fires begin to be lit on the ground all over the show. All over the show. It was all over the show. And I realized, and the question came to me, God, how are we going to reach Cape Town? How can we reach Cape Town, so many people and everything? And God said, I'm going to start lighting fires in their homes. When we tie in like we did this morning to God with one passion, one heart, one vision, one desire to see God glorified in our lives, Him alone, then we're going to say, God, if it's You alone that we are going to glorify, then what I have needs to be used for Your sake. And I began to see, so we, as we worship, as we pray, as we ask God for what He's doing, I began to see fires lit in homes. I began to see church plants. I began to see new home groups springing up, new leaders coming through. And I saw fresh fire. And so this morning is about taking a match and lighting the rocket. That this morning, that the fire of God has come and will come and light some of that in your heart again. That something of the heart of God that He has for every single one of us to be the blessing, to take the gospel, to be the good news. At times, it's not always preaching. God may want you to preach at times. God may want a demonstration of His power. Sometimes He just wants you to model what the life is like of worship, and guys get attracted in. And you know what? We all become partakers of this magnificent gospel. Become partners with each other, with 412 churches, whatever God's doing, become partners. And who knows what God can do with people who are sold out to Jesus.